Our New Testament lesson is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, that it is inspired and it reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in him. We pray that as we hear his word proclaimed, that you would help us to trust in him further, to follow him more faithfully, particularly as we are approaching this new year, Lord, that we would devote our days to your service and whatever vocations you have called us to, and to the extension of your kingdom in this community and throughout the world, and the proclamation of your gospel to all the nations of the earth, that the kingdoms of this world would become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Just a word before I begin, it's a great pleasure to be with you. Your pastor has been a friend of mine for about 10 years. In fact, he was my mother-in-law's pastor in the last days of her life. She passed away back in February, right as the Wileys were moving out here to be with you. So I would have never imagined in a million years that I would be, I used to do pulpit supply for him back in Connecticut, and I never imagined that I'd be doing it in the Pacific Northwest, but here I am. I didn't intentionally follow in his footsteps, but the Lord has brought me out here as well. Well, happy ninth day of Christmas. Christmas goes from December 25th to January 5th, and then we have Epiphany this coming week on January 6th, so that's why there are 12 days of Christmas. And this is a time when we often reflect upon the birth accounts of our Savior. And as you look particularly at Luke's birth accounts in Luke 1 and Luke 2, we learn about the births of two very important men and their similarities that Luke wants to draw between them. They both have angelic messengers who speak about them. They both have miraculous birth, one from a barren womb, the other one from a virgin womb. Both have songs sung about them. But while there are similarities, there are also important contrasts. And everything about the story is set up to say, don't pay attention so much to the first one. He has a place and a purpose, but he's a forerunner, right? As we'll see in their adult ministry in chapter 3. Look, pay attention to the second one, because after all, God had brought forth children from barren wombs before, right? Isaac, Samson, but he had never brought forth one from a virgin womb. And, even in the songs that are sung about them, basically John gets half a song song sung about him, the Benedictus, by his father, whereas the second child gets 3.5 songs sung about them. The Gloria of the Angels, his mother's song, the Magnificat, and then, of course, this one here, the Song of Simeon, the Nunc Dimittis in the Latin, that is sung about him when he is brought into the temple. So we're going to look at this event that happens 40 days after Jesus is born, the time of their purification, when he comes to be presented to the Lord. So first we see here a consecrated kinder. A consecrated kinder. Now, I use that word because it alliterates a little better than saying consecrated child, right? We don't use that word kinder, but it's just a German word that means a child. A consecrated kinder. So here they are being brought into the temple. And the temple has some interesting significance for Luke's gospel because, after all, it begins in the temple, right? Zechariah standing there being revealed that he's going to have a child after all these years. And then at the very end, after Jesus ascends into heaven, the disciples, where do they go to pray? They go to the temple. So at the top and the tail of Luke's gospel is the temple. Now, two things are happening here. First, there is a purification offering for Mary, which very strikingly is called their purification, not her purification. But then also there is a firstborn redemption offering that is happening. And this is a fulfillment of many passages, among them Numbers chapter 3. Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn. The Levites shall be mine, for they are wholly given to me. Instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of all the people of Israel, I have taken the Levites for myself, for all the firstborn among the people of Israel are mine, both of man and of beast. So there's two main points to think about here. First of all, Mary and Joseph are shown to be like Mary's cousin Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah, to be righteous, to be law keepers. They follow the precepts of the law. In fact, when you read this passage, it's shot through with the law, as it is written in the law of the Lord, verse 23, as it is said in the law of the Lord, verse 24, a pair of turtle doves, when they did everything according to the law of the Lord, verse 39. In fact, it's rather striking, these whole birth episodes, despite the fact that the world has fallen in the darkness of sin, despite even Israel's unfaithfulness, such that they're still under exile, under Rome. There is this cadre, there is this remnant of holy people, as it were, that surround the birth of Jesus. We have Elizabeth and Zechariah, we have Mary and Joseph, we have Simeon and Anna, we have the wise men that come all the way from the pagan lands of the East to come and offer gifts to him. But more importantly, as we think not just about this purification offering, but this firstborn, this redemption of the firstborn, this presentation, we're seeing a fulfillment of what the angel Gabriel said about the child months before he was born. In the previous chapter, Luke chapter 1, the angel answered Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born to you shall be holy." The Son of God, holy in a way that no one before had been. I mean, there had been holy men. There was Moses, there was David, there was Abraham. And yet here was going to come one who is holy to the nth degree in a way that no one of the children of Adam had ever been. After all, he's not just any firstborn child. The Scriptures say that he's the firstborn of creation. The Scriptures say that he is not only the firstborn of Mary and by adoption of Joseph, he's the firstborn of God. He's eventually going to be the firstborn from the dead when he comes back to life, never to die again. In fact, it's striking, this quote from the Old Testament, which is probably from Exodus chapter 13, Luke actually adds these words that aren't there in the Old Testament. Every male who first opens the womb, the Old Testament says, is mine. But here it says, every male who first opens the womb to me shall be called holy to the Lord. Luke is placing extra emphasis so that as you begin to read through the story of this man, when he grows up, you're going to see that he is set apart, he is consecrated, he has a special task and a special mission that is unique in all of human history. In fact, as you think about this kind of cadre of holy people around him, Mary, his parents, Mary and Joseph, it's almost like his presence demands that there be this kind of fertile, holy ground in which he is born. Now, as we think about him being presented to the Lord, right, that's the language here in verse 22, we want to think about another important person who is also presented at the Lord's holy place. But it was so long ago that it was at the tabernacle, long before the temple was built. His name was Samuel. And one of the striking things about Samuel is that he embodies in himself all the important offices in Israel. He grows up as Eli's assistant, as a kind of priest. Then later on, he succeeds Samson as a judge, and so he has an executive kingly function. And then finally, he has the office that is described of him in 1 Samuel 3. Samuel grew, and Yahweh was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, in other words, from the north to the south, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. Now, you see, that only happens like two times maybe in the whole Old Testament. Usually, the Lord demanded that a king could not be a priest, right? Saul is judged for daring to offer sacrifice in Samuel's place. Uzziah, you know, he turns into a leper because he dares to burn incense in the temple, and the Lord judges him for his defiance. Those offices are separate, but in the person of Samuel, we see all of those offices come to pass. And of course, he's foreshadowing for us this later one who will be presented in the temple, who is, as you probably know from your catechisms, our prophet, priest, and king, the one who decisively speaks the word of God. In the past, God spoke to us in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He, of course, is the Lord's Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one who will reign. You know, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. And he is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. Think about it. You know, even as an eight-day-old child, as a week-old child, he has to shed his blood in his circumcision, as we read of in verse 21, foreshadowing for us the great sacrifice that he's going to make. You know, it's striking that the language here, they brought him up for their purification. This one was holy. He needed no purification. And yet, in a sense, he shares in his mother's need for purification and foreshadows and kind of hints to us of what we need from him as our priest and our sacrifice. Luke wants us to know right at his birth that Jesus is a devout Jew who lives under the Mosaic covenant in order to bring light to the nations. In fact, everything we could say here is like a narrative commentary on what Paul writes in the book of Galatians. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. He is the true Israel, fulfilling Israel's vocation to bring light, not just to the children of Abraham, but to the whole world. And that's what leads us to our next point. We move from a consecrated kinder to a pious priest, this one who serves in the temple. Simeon, by the way, is kind of interesting because it's kind of a Greek form of the name Samuel. So there's another connection here with Samuel in this passage. And wasn't it lucky that right as they are bringing in Jesus to present him, this old man just happens to come by? Wasn't it lucky? No, it wasn't. This one in whom the Spirit was operative, was guided by the Spirit to come right in the nick of time to encounter, because he had been promised. God had revealed to him, you're not going to leave this world. You're not going to shake off this mortal coil until you see the Lord's Christ. All those hopes that the people had had, they had been waiting for a seed of Abraham, for a son of David, for Isaiah's suffering servant to come along. And at last, Simeon, this old man, who probably is you know, walking with a cane and barely making it, and yet he is told, you will see the beginning of the fulfillment of the promises of God. He's described here again like John's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, as righteous and devout. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Again, this cadre, this remnant of holy people that surround the births of John and Jesus, establishing the credibility of who Jesus is through the witness of these faithful people. It says here that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Likewise, Anna, in just a few minutes, is going to speak about the child to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. You know, we've sentimentalized these stories a lot sometimes through our carols, you know, no crying he makes. I'm not sure we want to say that. You know, little white globes that we shake with all the snow, and we see the crash and stuff. But we need to realize that Israel, despite having returned from their captivity in Babylon, in a sense, is still in exile. You know, one of the great things about that Nativity movie that came out in 2005 is that right in the very beginning, it shows the Romans with their standards showing up to collect the taxes from the people there in Nazareth where Mary and Joseph were living. And it's a reminder that 70 years, according to the book of Daniel, had been stretched into 70 times 7 from the time of Daniel down to the time of the Roman Empire. Right? Who's mentioned at the beginning of Luke chapter 2? It was during the reign of Augustus Caesar that a census went out that forced this couple to have to leave right at the very time that she's to give birth, leave their town of Nazareth and go back to the ancestral home of the house of David, to Bethlehem. They're living under the fourth beast empire of Daniel chapter 7. They're waiting for consolation. They're waiting for release. They're waiting for redemption. They're waiting for God to bring an end to this exile of 500 years, 490 years that happens in the previous centuries to the arrival of this Christ. And what God is saying here is, it's happening. It's happening. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came in the Spirit in the temple, and he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light to the Gentiles, and glory for your people, Israel. Oh, what an amazing thing. Now, it's kind of interesting, though, you know, when he says, my eyes have seen your salvation, he's not talking about, you know, this great wind that's going to blow back the waters of the Red Sea and allow the people of Israel to come through. He's not talking about God causing the Midianites to slay themselves in the night, as happened during Gideon's day, or the Assyrians to slay themselves, as happened during Hezekiah's day. No, it's this little baby. It's this little baby. And yet, God is going to do something even greater than all of those things, greater than the Exodus, greater than the temporal political deliverances of Israel throughout her history. And it's a reminder to us that God's salvation is ultimately bound up with a person. God's salvation is bound up with a person. In other words, you can't have salvation without a Savior. You can't have redemption without a Redeemer. You know, this is one of the reasons why people say things like, you know, Christianity, it's a relationship, not a religion. Now, I don't tend to use that phrase very much because I think the word religion has a place, but it is a reminder to us that God doesn't want to just give you heaven. He wants to give you Himself. You know, we're here, you know, hearing from God, singing to God, communing with God, and we're looking forward to a time when that will be unceasing, unbreaking. We don't have to worry about the homework tomorrow. We don't have to worry about what the boss is going to say to us at the job. You know, the fullness of salvation and an eternal Sabbath rest where we will have unbroken communion with our God, bound up with this child and what he is going to grow up to do as the Holy One of God. You know, that secular Christmas carol, oh, I forgot to bring my drink. That secular Christmas carol, you know, let there be peace on earth. Let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. Well, what Simeon would tell us is, let there be peace on earth and let it begin with him. Let it begin with this child, this one who is set apart and sanctified and holy. There is no peace without the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. Now you are letting your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. You know, again, these birth accounts, they're very Israel-centered. They're very Israel-specific, right? Jesus has to go and be born in a particular city in Israel. He has to be presented at a particular temple in Jerusalem. And yet Simeon says, this isn't just for us Jews. This is a salvation that you prepared in the face of all peoples, a light to the Gentiles. You see, what the Scriptures teach us is that as Israel longs for release and redemption and the end of exile, it's not just going to bring blessing for them, it's going to bring the renewal of the whole world. God's solution for humanity's Adam problem is an Israel solution. Listen to that again. God's solution for humanity's Adam problem is an Israel, an Abraham, a Davidic solution. That's why it's not a problem that this birth account is so Israel-focused. It's talking about the law of Moses and these things that we don't really observe anymore and yet had to be observed in his life. In fact, not only is it not a problem, it's absolutely essential. It's only if God calls Abraham and says, Abraham, in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's only in the God of Israel that there can be salvation for all the children of Adam, for all the descendants of Noah, for all humanity that God has set in their various places. We see it in the promise that maybe you read on Christmas Eve. Genesis 22, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Or the light to the Gentiles here reminds us of Isaiah 42, the scripture we heard earlier. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and I will give you as a covenant for the people, right, the children of Abraham, a light for the nations. Or as we read in our call to worship this morning, this is great, I didn't even plan this. Isaiah 52, the Lord has laid bare his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. You see, the Scriptures, especially the prophets, are holding forth that the renewal and restoration of Israel will benefit all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth. You know, Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons has Father Abraham. Not just Jewish ones. Those who follow Abraham's seed. Those who rest in Abraham's descendant. And so rather than scratching our heads at how we put this together, this Israel message, we instead are to give praise and wonder and be grateful that we are part of it. We are participating in what Simeon spoke about 2,000 years ago. And yet it won't come without a cost. His father and his mother marveled at what was said to him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother. Perhaps he knew that Joseph wasn't going to be around when the adult life of Jesus would happen. Said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. You know, the irony of the story is the place where he's brought to be presented to the Lord to be that new Samuel who will be the prophet, priest, and king. From that very place, 30 years later, he will receive his rejection and opposition. Here's what we read at the end of Luke's gospel in chapter 20. One day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came up and confronted him. They sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he spoke this parable about them, the parable of the vineyard. But they feared the people, so they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. How do we figure out a way to turn this one who is the Holy One of God, who is Israel's Messiah, who is the light to the nations, how do we figure out how to turn him over to the beast of Rome? How do we get rid of him? This one who's telling us that this building isn't so important anymore, that these sacrifices are not so central, that we need to welcome in Samaritans and even Greeks and Romans to be part of the family of Abraham? Oh, no, we can't have that. Let's hand him over to those guys so that they can deal with this problem for us. You know, this one whom the angel said brings peace on earth, here's what he said about himself in the middle of Luke's gospel in chapter 12. Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I have come to bring division, or in Matthew's gospel, a sword. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and oh, don't we know that with our unbelieving family? Perhaps even children from our own household who have walked away from the Lord. We hate that division, and yet wouldn't we rather choose to be united to Christ if it means being divided from other men? There is a seed of the woman, but there is also a seed of the serpent. And we know which one we want to be part of, which family we want to be part of. We will only know his blessing, his friendship, the peace that he brings if we surrender to him. And you know, he said, you have to hate father and mother. You have to be willing to be divided from blood. You know, water is thicker than blood. The water of baptism must be thicker than the blood of our biological family. The blood of Christ must override the McCoys and the Hatfields and, you know, the Smiths and the whatever family it is that your name is. And then we have a watching widow. A watching widow. Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. That's an interesting name. That actually means the light of God. This whole thing is shot through with light. She was advanced in age. She did not depart. She came up at that very hour and began to give thanks to God and speak to him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. There it is again. Simeon's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Anna's waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Every good story broadcasts its ending at its beginning. You know, in Matthew's gospel, there is a Herod who is chasing and seeking to destroy Jesus. At the end of the gospel, there's going to be another Herod, his descendant, who will actually be involved in putting him to death, that same child. And of course, here, Simeon waiting for the consolation of Israel, Anna speaking to those who are awaiting the redemption of Jerusalem, this is foreshadowing for us the end of the story. Simeon holds this child in his arms. One day there's going to be a man named Joseph of Arimathea who will hold his dead body in his arms. And he's described as waiting for the kingdom of God. But then when this one is released from death, he encounters two disciples on the road to Jerusalem. And he asks them what they're discussing about. And they say, on the road to Emmaus, excuse me. And they say, don't you know what's been going on about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a man mighty indeed, and how they put him to death, and now it's the third day? And we were hoping that he would be the one who would redeem Israel. The beginning of the story foreshadowing what's going to happen to us. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, we hope that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Well, guess what? He did. And through his redemption of Israel, through his consolation of Israel, he brings light to the whole world. Patrick Reardon says, the presentation of the infant Jesus in the temple is a prophetic preparation for the redemptive events that will culminate at the end of the gospel. The beginning hinting at us at what is at the end. And of course, what Luke is saying is, pay attention to this second child. Pay attention to his teachings, because he's going to bring about a fresh word from God. Pay attention to his miracles, because he's going to bring a forecast of the end time salvation as he heals people, as he feeds people, as he raises them from the dead. Pay attention to his rejection by the temple rulers, his suffering at the hands of Rome, him being placed on a Roman cross, and there a sign saying, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And then behold him rise from the tomb and bring the Holy Spirit and bring the salvation of God. The light that God had promised is now breaking forth. Pay attention. Listen to him. Learn of him. Know him. Abide in him. Trust in him. Follow him. Die for him. Because he died for you. You and I, we are right here in this text. As you and I follow this child who has grown up to be our Savior, who is now seated at God's right hand, we are part of this revelation to the Gentiles. We are part of the expanding kingdom of God. We are part of the growing kingdom. What happened there in this small backwater town among an exiled people who are suffering under mighty Rome is a straight line to Vancouver, Washington today. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son has been given. And the government shall rest upon his shoulders. This one who is holy to the Lord is the Savior of the world and the Lord of the nations. We too, like Simeon, will depart in peace if we put our hopes and our trust in him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.